one love and one appreciation. And they're going towards each other. The Father's releasing a wave of love. I see him releasing a wave of love. So imagine with me the throne, okay? Heavenly throne, it's like a massive city. It's huge, it's tall, it's big, it's bright, it's beautiful. And Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, is there, okay? He's beautiful, he's worship, he is amazing. And he is sending a wave of love out over the crystal sea. The crystal sea can move. It can move. There's movement. And his love is being sent out as an offering to us. And we're out there on the crystal sea, and we're worshiping him on the crystal sea. And we see his throne out in front of us. And we see the love coming, and we send a wave at him. We send a wave of appreciation right at him. We see that love wave coming after us. And we send a wave of appreciation, a wave offering of appreciation right at him. And the water moves, and the two waves collide. And I see them, bang, face to face, and they erupt, and they just spray right into heaven. And what happens, I'm seeing it happening. I'm seeing love and appreciation meeting together face to face, and they're filling the atmosphere of heaven. And all of heaven is getting excited. All of heaven is excited. Do you hear me? All of heaven is excited. This is what Daddy's doing. He is creating in us appreciation for his great love. Yeah. Okay, I'll let that sink in.
Why don't we stand this morning?
More, Lord.
Where people get a revelation of who Jesus is, and yes, that love that's being is coming in towards them, after them, going after them, and their response is appreciation and love and gratitude back to the Lord. And in love, you know, we say love requires a response. It's not a requirement in the form of like a school requirement. But if we don't respond in our heart to the love of the Lord, then it's easy for that that area of our hearts to become calloused or numb to that. And then we don't experience all that God intended. And we also, those areas of that are huge of what he's done for us and who he is to us, they become less big than they really are in our hearts and our minds, and our hearts and our minds are actually dulled. But what the Lord wants to do is the very thing that the Lord is showing in that picture. He wants the wave of his love just to crash towards us, and the wave of our appreciation crash back towards him in bigger wave and bigger wave and bigger wave, until all of heaven is caught up in that love affair between us and the Lord, and the appreciation of his children and his beloved bride just being sent back to him. So as we just praise him this morning, as we worship him, just that our heart would just be so filled with gratitude and so filled with appreciation this morning for who he is and for what he's done. So Father, we just thank you this morning. God, we thank you that we are here. We thank you that we can be here, and that we can worship you, and we can praise you, and we can honor you. We are grateful, God, for all that you've done. God, we lift up our hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation towards you, God, because you are so amazing and so great, God. Who you are in our lives is just incomprehensible, God. You literally came in and you sent Jesus to take care of every requirement on this side of the equation. You conquered death. You conquered sin. You took that evil nature that was on the inside of me and you gave me your nature. You gave us your nature. You took that independent spirit, that humanistic spirit that was on the inside of me that just wanted to do what I wanted to do, just wanted to think about myself, and replaced it with your spirit. Your spirit. Your spirit living on the inside. We are so thankful this morning. We are so thankful, God. We just rise up in praise and thanksgiving and adoration this morning. We rise up in celebration, God. Celebration of who you are and what you've done. Because it's big. It's big, and it's a big deal. It's a big deal.
Father, this morning we pour out our worship, Lord. We sing, Father God, we praise, we declare your goodness, Father. We praise your holy name, Lord. We worship you this morning. And Father, in that worship, Lord God, in that offering, Father, may it be a truly sweet aroma unto you. Father, for every chance that we have to worship you, to come before the King, to stand in your presence, Lord. You are so worthy, Father. You are so wonderful. You are so gracious. You are so merciful. Father, that we would never grow weary, that we would never grow tired or numb of standing in your presence. Of every opportunity we have to stand before the King of Glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that this morning in our worship and our praise, Father, we're able to touch heaven. We're able to experience your love. And Father, that we would be changed by that. That we would begin to have greater revelation of how wonderful you are. That you would begin to unlock that revelation this morning, Father, of how truly amazing you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, this morning we're going to continue to worship. We're going to continue encountering, experiencing the Father's presence. But first we're going to give an update. We have a team in Brazil. Our beloved pastors, Pastor Bill, Pastor Mary Pat, along with Troy and Tiana. So I think my lovely wife here has a few updates for whatever's happening over there.
Good morning. Before getting into the Brazil updates, I did want to highlight a few things that are coming up. They're important. There's FDC classes and quite a few other things, but please read your bulletin for that information. What I did want to highlight is the Easter celebration outreach happening this coming Saturday, the 23rd, at Legends Care Center, and that's from 2 to 4, and if you're interested, there's a sign-up out in the foyer, and again, it's going and ministering and celebrating Easter with the people that we reach out at Legends Care Center every other Wednesday, and then for Easter, we like to have a big crowd come out and just spread the love and the joy of Jesus. So that is, again, Saturday, March 23rd. From 2 to 4, and if you're interested, you can sign up in the foyer. Ina's out of town, but if you want to talk to somebody, you can grab Chris or Steve Miller afterwards and speak with them about that. Resurrection Sunday would be the following, nope, sorry, two more. It's the last Sunday of the month, the 31st. And please invite your friends and family. We're going to kick off our celebration with a breakfast at 9:45. And then Kingdom Kids are going to be having a program that they're going to be sharing with all of us. So mark that down and make sure you're here early for the breakfast. I hear there's going to be banana bread and cinnamon rolls and some other options for people that don't like to eat that. Some dairy-free soy something goodness. So my point is there'll be something for everybody. So come at 9:45 and let's really celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Also, there's Easter lilies, the opportunity to purchase Easter lilies. They are $6. And then we'll use them to decorate the sanctuary and after service. You can take them home to your friends, family, or for yourself. There's also a sign up in the foyer back there. Okay, so there's, again, ton of other things happening. Please read your bulletins for full details. And now for our Brazil update. There's updates, testimonies on our website, along with a ton of pictures already. There's only four of them, and there's like a ton of pictures. So please check out the website for those picture updates and testimonies, but I wanted to read this one to you. Within minutes of arriving, we met Washington, a young man that we have ministered to since the beginning. Maria, who lives next door to the church, greeted us with hugs and smiles as we climbed the steep steps to her house. She has been suffering from a painful back and legs for a while, but after our team prayed for her, she said she felt better and was able to bend down to the ground without pain. While walking down the street, we met, I'm sorry, I'm butchering these names, Iago, the son of Juliana. We have been connected to this family and their extended family members since our first years working in Heliopolis. Their family history is riddled with prostitution and violence, and they are beginning to experience the light and love of Jesus. Iago led us to the new apartment where his mother and family now live. Juliana started to cry as Pastor Mary Pat hugged her and expressed her love for her. It has been 6 years since Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat were able to see her. God is so good. As we are preparing to leave the favela, Pastor Mary Pat saw an elderly woman waving to her from an upstairs window. The woman came down and received prayer for chronic pain in her shoulders, neck, and back. As the prayer ended, the woman raised her arms pain-free and testified that she was healed. Yay, God. So that was just upon minutes of arriving. So they've obviously been there a few days. And again, there's more testimony on our website. And here's a few pictures of what's already happening. People that I'm sure some of you may know and love. So let's keep praying for our team. Let's keep praying that everything that the Lord wants to accomplish in Brazil will be accomplished. And they will be back for Resurrection Sunday. That will be the first Sunday that they're back. So another plus to our celebration. We get to hear all the amazing things that occurred in Brazil. Amen? All right. Well, Kingdom Kids, you are released to your Kingdom classes. And we are going to receive some, well, I'll share this with you when the kids head out. Just as we were in worship, and Lawrence shared the picture of seeing, and I'm sorry, there was the song, and then Lawrence shared about an alabaster box being broken and offered. And what I was sensing was that worship was the beginning of that, and I just started to see cracks being formed in our alabaster boxes. And I just felt that we were being, that the Lord was doing something, and cracks were beginning to show and to come through. And there was the oil of God's goodness just starting to seep through us. And I just believe that the rest of that opening, if you will, is going to occur during the message this morning. And I just believe that we're going to, the fullness of what the Lord started this morning will be completed in our hearts. And we're going to be just taken into that place of being open and broken before the Lord, maybe in a new way, maybe once again for some of us. But I just really felt that during worship and just wanted to release that as my wonderful, handsome, and funny husband, Lawrence Liptek, gives his word.
Thank you. Is this on? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? So, I had a few people praying for me this morning, which I always appreciate. I wish some of you guys would pray a little bit more. for me. I had a few people praying for me, and one or two people, I'm going to pull my phone out here so I can keep track of time. That way I know exactly how far over time I've gone. So I had a few people praying for me this morning, and always really encouraging with different words and pictures that people have. And one of the things that one of the people were praying about was just that, you know, I remember the last time you spoke on a Sunday and it touched my heart, and, you know, the Father's mercy and love was really evident. And it was really encouraging. And then it dawned on me that last time I spoke, the church was orange. And it's been about a year. And I thought, man, if I spoke something so good that somebody remembered it a year later, now I'm just feeling a ton of pressure. And then this thought popped in my mind. A lot of us are familiar with JFK's speech, you know, ask not what you can do for your country, or ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Does anybody remember the speech that he gave after that speech? No. So he had like that moment where this brilliant thing comes out and is released, and he's remembered for that. And I thought, Lord, was that my moment a year ago? Like, I'm 30 years old. I've got a lot more ways to go when I gave that message. I'm 31 now. But I thought, man, that can't be it. That can't be all. And so I've been praying about what the Lord wanted to release this morning. And I was sharing with Dylan. I said, it's frustrating because he didn't do it exactly the same way he did last time. So I've been kind of dwelling on some things, and I was really expecting him to do it exactly the same way. And so I went to Pastor Mary Pat about 3-4 weeks ago, and I said, I just want to see, you know, I know you and Pastor Bill are both leaving. There's a couple Sundays. Am I one of the people that you're going to have speak? And I figured if I know a month in advance, I'm golden. I can do it just like last time. And so I found out, yes, and so I had a whole month to prepare. So I'm like, okay, Lord, let's do it just like last time. I'm going to pray. You're going to give me a message, and then I'm going to write it out, and I'm going to have 3 or 4 weeks just to soak it in and dwell on it. It's going to be great. Instead, I've had 3 or 4 weeks of trying to figure out what in the world the Lord wants, and then trying to put it together in a way that seems halfway coherent. So I'm really excited because at 6 a.m. this morning, I had what looked to be 2 in-depth messages and couldn't figure out how they tied together, and the Lord was able to kind of bring everything together this morning. So it never, that's the funny thing, it never looks exactly like what you think it should, and yet somehow it manages to come out, I hope. So let's start here. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you desire to release this morning, Father God, that you would prepare our hearts for an outpouring in a way, Father God, that we are completely changed, completely renewed, Father God, in your presence. Lord, that anytime we step into your presence, Lord, there is an outpouring of grace and mercy. There is an abundance of love that you desire for each one of us to have. So, Father, this morning, that would be a moment like that, where we step into your presence, Father God, where we encounter your glory, where we begin to just bask in everything that you have for us, Lord. That our hearts would receive everything, everything that you want to pour out today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll start with a quick story. I have 3 children, 1 on the way, plus 1 on the way. And for those who don't know, Joseph is 4, Isabella is 3. And they sleep in a bed that is not a crib, so they're able to get up, which is always delightful. So Joseph started this about a year ago, where he figured out that he can come into our room and just climb into our bed. And so we've been going through that for about a year off and on, depending on when he wakes up. And now, through some type of brilliant revelation, they've realized, Joseph and Isabella, they've realized that they can do it together. So now I have two kids coming into our room, and what used to be Joseph just climbing into the bed and me not realizing he was there, he now wakes me up and says, "Can we get in your bed?" Now, the days that I realize what's happening, I will get up and walk them back into their room and lay down with them. That happens like 1/100th of the time. So 2 days ago, they did this. And Joseph and Isabella climbed into our bed. And then I woke up about 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. And Joseph is smashed up against me. Bella is right there. And Cynthia's feet are at her pillow. So I'm just kind of looking at this and I realize, okay, at this point I'm laying on the edge of the bed. I was like, I'm just going to get up at this point. So then this morning they came in and woke me up again, and they're growing. They're getting bigger. And I woke up this morning and I am not even halfway on the bed at this point. Like, I'm like draped over the side like that, barely hanging on for dear life, trying to sleep. And then so I realized, well, Cynthia turned around the other way, so that worked out really well for her. So I was like, okay, I'll try that. And so at about 5 o'clock this morning, I find myself sleeping in almost like the shape of a question mark, where my head is over here, where, you know, obviously Cynthia is a little bit taller than the kids. So I'm like laying by her feet, and the kids, who kick a lot, are like in the bed right here. And it dawned on me, being that they're 4 and 3, they're going to keep getting bigger. And my wife is now pregnant. Like, there's just no room for me. There's no space for me left on this bed. And I might as well just start getting comfortable with the floor or the couch or something, because for the next, I would imagine, 6 months, I'm not going to be able to sleep on my own bed, which is fine. But I had this picture of, it basically looked like a puzzle by 5 o'clock this morning, like a jigsaw that I was trying to put together. Okay, I've got Cynthia's head over here, her feet are bent this way, I've got Isabella sprawled out this way while Joseph is sprawled out this way. Now, how do I exactly fit into this scenario here? And I came to realize that I don't. Like, there was just one point where I just said, okay, forget it. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go soak. I'm going to go spend some time with the Lord. So I went down to our family room, and I pretty much just fell asleep on the floor. And it was probably the best sleep I've gotten in 48 hours. But the point of that is that so many times we try to make something happen that we feel like it should happen. You know, we look at a scenario, we look at a certain set of circumstances or situations, and we try to make something fit into it that just doesn't really fit. Now, I'm okay with my children coming into our bed and laying down. I'm not a big fan of them kicking me in the head and pushing me off the bed. So there are certain times where that scenario just doesn't fit. It doesn't really work. And so I've been spending some time just kind of like soaking and praying about and reading through the account of Moses in the burning bush. And it's not because it was just on TV a week or two ago. But, you know, I was asking the Lord about what exactly it is that I should share this morning. And he took me to this account. And as I was reading it, I just kind of felt like there was something locked in that I had never really seen before, that had never really captured my heart. And there's this one verse in Exodus 3 where he talks about how Moses is going to know. You can open your Bibles. I'm not going there yet, but you can open your Bibles. How Moses is going to know that God is with him. But first, I want to share a couple other quick encounters that I've had over my life, just to kind of build a foundation for where I'm going. So the Lord reminded me of several encounters that I've had with him, and a lot of you guys know some of them, but the three that really stuck out was the first encounter was, I title it The Man Who Laughed at God. It said, about a year or two before meeting this group of people at Frontline, I was at a worship event and sang a song called You Said. How many of you guys have heard that song, You Said? Okay. So in the song, it goes on to say, it says, "You said, ask of me and I'll give you the nations." And I remember singing that song, and I'm usually one who tends to get caught up in the rhythm and not as focused on the words, but for some reason, the words jumped out at me right there. And I said, it said, "You said, ask of me and I'll give you the nations." And I thought, that is the silliest, craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. So I pretty much just mockingly said, "Okay, God, give me the nations." And I went about my business for about a year or two. And I stumbled into Frontline Ministries. By stumbling, I meant I met Michael Wheeler and was henceforth never to see or be released from Frontline again. So 2 years later, after this crazy thing that the Lord kind of took, this process that the Lord took me through, I had gone to Mozambique now. It was my first year in Mozambique, and it was a little bit of rough going through Mozambique, but that was the year that the trip was connected. So we were in Mozambique, and we went straight from Mozambique to Ghana. So it was like an 8 or 9 week trip. And I'm in Ghana, and by the time I'd gotten to Ghana, I'd kind of worked through a couple of hard issues as far as like hating everything and not wanting to be there. And so I remember exactly where it was. I remember the exact moment. I was sitting in my bug tent. It was in the corner of the room, and I was laying there on my pillow, and I was just listening to worship, and all of a sudden that song came on. It said, "You said, ask of me and I'll give you the nations." And the only thing I heard was God pretty much saying, "See, I told you so." As I'm sitting there in the middle of Ghana, and it dawned on me that basically I had challenged God to say, "Okay, if this is real, then prove it." And now I'm standing in the middle of a country that I never even dreamed I would ever spend any time in. And then he just kind of took me through a process from there about different things that he wanted me to step into and experience as far as an outpouring of his love. So that was one encounter. The second encounter was my second year in Mozambique. We were at the children's home, and at the end of that, what they do when they release teams that have been there, they send you through what they call a fire tunnel. So all the kids line up in two rows, and you just walk in between them. Well, they were little kids, so I'm going like real low like this, and I'm just kind of like, "Oh, this is kind of fun. I'm really enjoying this. This is really cute." And I get like a quarter of the way in and realize that this is more than just something that's just cute. Like, these kids are actually releasing God's presence here. And then I began to feel like the weight of that. And so like by the end of it, I'm not just doing this cute little thing. I'm pretty much just kind of on my hands and knees crawling. What I didn't realize was at the very end of the tunnel was Roland Baker. And if you guys know Roland Baker, he's him and Heidi were the ones that started Iris Ministries. And it's just a huge revival ministry in Africa. But he was standing at the end of the tunnel, and he just was grabbing people's hands. Well, fortunately, at the end of the tunnel, there was a big open door that led to outside where there was some nice soft sand. So he grabbed my hand, and I don't know what happened, but at some point, however it worked, I ended up on the ground in the sand for the duration of the entire message. At which point, that's the one that Pastor Jaseo spoke at, where Frontline met Pastor Jaseo, who's the pastor of Iris Ministries in Brazil, which is where they currently are. And I remember people saying about how great Pastor Jaseo is. We've all met him. He's great. He's wonderful. And I just kept thinking, I have no idea who this guy is. I've never met him before. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I found out it was because I spent the entire duration of the message outside, pretty much just kind of getting smacked by God. Well, at the end of that, I somehow managed to trickle my way in, and I'm still receiving, and people in Frontline started like laying hands on me, and then Pastor Mary Pat came up and said, "You're not done," at which point I flew to the ground and just kind of took in some more. And then I had a picture while I was down there of the Lord coming in, taking out my old heart and giving me a new one. And yeah, I think a lot of people are really glad for that. The only time people clap. Lord gave me a new heart. Oh! those are all the people that knew me before.
I didn't know you before that. I appreciate the message.
Awesome. Cool. I'm done. I got my claps in. God bless you guys. Have a good day. So he gave me a new heart, and you know, it's just another one of those experiences that have kind of helped cultivate and form the path that the Lord's sent me on. And the third one, and I call this one a sit down with Jesus. It was, and you guys will have to help me. It was at one of the retreats, and it was a retreat back then. It was the first one we ever did with Throne Room Stations that Joe and Mike, was it Lighter? Okay. So, thank you. So we're at the retreat, and Saturday night we created Throne Room Stations. So after dinner, we had these different areas that people would come in and kind of engage with certain aspects of the Lord. And right in the middle of the room, they created an actual throne. So it was a chair that was kind of draped over with different fabrics and stuff. And just absolutely, the room was beautiful. In fact, the guy that oversees the camp, he came in, he said, you know, I got married in this room. I wish I made it look this nice. He was absolutely amazed. And so I was standing in the back, just taking in the atmosphere and enjoying it. And kind of looking around and seeing how other people are engaging and stuff. And I looked at the throne, at the chair, and I saw with my open eyes, like I like pretty much slapped myself to make sure I was even awake. But I saw basically the imprint of the fabric kind of being pushed down as if somebody was actually sitting in the throne. And I mean, I was absolutely just knocked over, ruined by that moment. And it, you know, it was absolutely amazing. And, you know, I've been fortunate enough to have some incredible encounters with the Lord and some amazing experiences. And as I was kind of dwelling on some of those, and there's a lot of other ones, but as I was just dwelling on some of those, there's one thing that the Lord kind of brought me to, this revelation. and I wrote it down because I want to read it. But it says, all of these encounters have been life-changing for me and have spoken to my heart in ways that I can never justify with words. But the greatest revelation I've ever received from these encounters and any encounter beyond is that I was made for something greater than just an encounter. God is looking for sons and daughters to have an intimate relationship that will stretch far beyond the boundaries of a single encounter into a lifetime of radical love. And the thing that the Lord was speaking to me about for is that there is a drastic difference between encountering God and knowing God. So he began to speak to me about all of these encounters and the difference between, you know, what those moments meant and what my lifetime is intended to reflect. So I started thinking about, you know, you start dwelling on something and you just get stuck on the goodness of God and his presence. And he begins to reveal things about his love, about his grace, and about his mercy. And it just gets to the point where you get absolutely stuck on those things. And it just begins to, have you guys ever gotten tunnel vision on something where everything else around you just becomes blurry in light of what you're currently focusing on in that moment? You know, and I began to see how all of those encounters and all the other ones, they were intended to go beyond just that moment. The things that the Lord did and spoke to me in that encounter was intended to lead me into something greater, into something beyond just that moment, into something that was more powerful than just that one encounter. You know, and that's what he's looking for in each one of us. That's what he wants. That's what he longs for. And he began to speak to me, and he just began to reveal his longing and his desire for intimacy with each one of us. How everything that he does and everything that he has done, all of the encounters that we've had with him are intended to lead to this intimate, powerful, dynamic relationship with the Lord. And as I was dwelling on that, this question popped into my mind. A lot of times the Lord will kind of tug on my heart or challenge me or speak to me with questions and different things. And the question that popped up
in this moment was, how do you walk in intimate communion with a God who requires nothing and yet asks for everything? And so that question first, when it first popped into my heart, you know, just I began to dwell on it. And I want to qualify that by saying this, is that, you know, God, there's nothing that God needs from any of us. As far as there's nothing that I can give to him as a gift that he can't obtain somewhere else. But at the same time, although he doesn't need those things to function, he still asks us to give everything to him. So he's looking for something that goes beyond just, you know, a gift. That goes beyond something that we can just offer to him. And then as I was dwelling on that, this revelation just kind of hit me. And I know it's foundational and pretty basic, but when you have a revelation, it sometimes just kind of turns over in your heart. I realized that there's nothing, how did it go, Lord? It was that there's nothing that I can give. That's why I write things down. It says, the only thing you have to offer God that he cannot get anywhere else is yourself. So the only thing he's really looking for from each one of us is an offering of ourselves. Now, what that looks like as far as how do I walk that out? It has been the question that's just kind of been, you know, that's the trouble with knowing you're going to speak a month in advance and not having a message. You just kind of get stuck dwelling on these questions and these thoughts. And at first, my first response tends to be something along the lines of like, well, great, there's nothing I can give him. Well, there's nothing that I can possibly give him. If you guys ever, I love holidays. Anybody else enjoy Christmas? It's one of my favorite holidays. I love giving gifts. I love seeing people's expressions. I love them experiencing, you know, getting something that they've wanted, something that they've asked for, or something that they weren't even expecting that you know that they really want. Now, I'm going to qualify this statement. I love my wife dearly. She is amazing. Beautiful, wonderful. Worst person to shop for. Like, the only person I don't like shopping for more than my own wife is my father. And that's because you never know what do you give them? Like, what? She doesn't golf. She doesn't ski. Beyond that, I don't know what's left. So she's got no hobbies that I can think of other than facials. She likes that. I know, but you get a gift certificate, it just feels so impersonal. So, okay. So, yeah. Brilliant. So, oh, is that for me? Thank you. So there's that added pressure of having to find something that just, you never know what to get. And all of a sudden, there's that inner turmoil and you try to figure it out. And like, I don't know what to get this person. I don't know what they like. I don't know what they want to do. And then all of a sudden something like it dawns on you that it's December 23rd and you still haven't gotten that gift yet. And you're like, oh my goodness, what am I going to get? Cause I want to get something great and wonderful because she's absolutely amazing. And I want to get her something that she wants, but I don't know what she wants cause she doesn't ski or golf and I'm just lost. So there's that tugging, that anxiety that comes with Christmas and it's horrible. But then you figure it out. They open the gift, they're thrilled, they're absolutely amazed, and they love it. So there's that direction that you could potentially go with this, as far as there's nothing that you can really give to God that he can't get somewhere else. And that's really the issue with my dad, that he doesn't do anything as far as hobbies. So what do you get a guy that doesn't have a hobby? Seriously, somebody give me an idea. a tie. He doesn't wear ties. He doesn't use tools. A Porsche. Boy, you guys start coming up with ideas, and it's like, well, I don't know, so let's just bump it up to $100,000. Do you see my anxiety now? Do you understand where the pressure's coming from? I got to get my dad a Porsche and send my wife to a spa in Arizona. Like, I'm not kidding. I'm feeling a little dizzy up here right now. Like, there's this vertigo setting in. Like, I think I need to sit down. Homemade ashtrays for the two people that hate smoking. I just, man. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. So the point is that there can be that anxiety that would rise up at the thought of there's really nothing that you can give them that they can't get in and of themselves. So I had that initial thought when I started to think of what do you offer to God? I mean, what can I possibly give him as the creator of all the universe, as recognizing that anything that I have is what he gave to me. It's like the ultimate re-gifting session. It just never ends. So there's that initial response of, I can't, what do I give? And then the Lord in his grace and mercy and love, he began to show me that throughout scriptures and different things that ultimately that's all he wants anyway. That all he wants is me. That there's nothing that I can uniquely give him other than myself, but ultimately that's what he wants. That's what he's longing for. That's what he's looking for in a relationship with each one of us. And you can go to Exodus. You guys got your Bibles there? Exodus 3? So Exodus 3:12, and what this is this is the encounter of Moses at the burning bush. Now Moses was raised by Pharaoh. He ran away, and he's now shepherding sheep in the desert, and he comes across this burning bush. It says that it's burning but not being consumed. So he begins engaging with the Lord, and the Lord tells him, he says, I want you to set my people free. I want you, he said, the Lord says, I've heard the cries of my people, and I want you to go to Egypt and set my people free. And of course, any sane person would normally react the way Moses did, which is something to the extent of, what are you talking about? You know, that initial response that basically says, God, I'm not really sure you know what you're doing right now in this moment. And then I got stuck on this response that God gives Moses. And this is what I've been kind of dwelling on for the last week or so. Exodus 3:12 says, and he said, this is God's response to Moses. He says, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And I thought, that's a really peculiar response. You know, not, I mean, in some of it, you got to think God's just kind of being tricky at this point, because Moses says, who shall I say sends me? He says, well, tell him I am sent you. Like, well, okay. So clearly God's in this like mood or something where he just kind of wants to like jab you and play with your mind, which he tends to do with me all the time. He's so playful. So playful that he can never give a straight answer. Anyway, and then I began to realize what exactly that meant. That God said, this is the thing that you're going to know that I am with you. That when you get out of Egypt, you're going to be able to worship me. Like, that's how you're going to know that I'm with you. And I thought, on the other side of everything else, like, I'm pretty sure God has a pretty good idea of what's about to happen, like what's on the horizon. So he knows that Moses is going to go before Pharaoh, that the leper's hand, the snake, the bloody river, all of the plagues. Like, there's going to be all of these massive signs across all of Egypt. There's going to be the Passover. There's going to be all of these things. And God says, this is the one way you're going to know that I'm with you. You're going to be able to worship me. You're going to be able to serve me. And I thought, well, what does that mean about all of those other encounters? Like, what type of perspective is that to say that I am going to show you things that nobody has ever seen before, that people are going to talk about throughout the history of time, but the one way you're going to know me is being able to worship me? How amazing is that, that God would do all of that? All of the plagues, everything, every sign and wonder that Moses and Aaron saw as they spoke to Pharaoh, as they went through that entire process and experienced all of those plagues, God said, the one way you're going to know me, you're going to know that I'm there, is through your ability to worship and serve me. That ultimately, God is just looking for an intimate connection with his children. That those signs, those wonders, those encounters, they're great. They're absolutely wonderful. They are life-changing. You know, when I think about those things and those encounters that I've had with the Lord, I'm brought to tears at how good he's been in his pursuit of my heart. But all of those encounters were intended to lead to something greater. They're intended to lead to an intimate relationship with the Father, that we're able to express and experience worship. How great is that? I mean, how often do we take advantage of the opportunities that we have to worship the King of Glory? You know, we look at different people throughout Scripture and how God recognized them. And how God spoke of them. And a couple of examples that he highlighted, you know, you have Adam who was known to walk in the cool of the night with God. I mean, that he was known as a son who was simply able just to walk with God. You have Moses, who's known for his face shining with the glory. Joshua, who never left the camp of meeting with God. Caleb, who was a man of a different spirit. David was a man after his own heart. John was known as the beloved. Like, these are the characteristics, these are the marks that God has of how he sees us. You know, he's not going to look at me as, you know, the guy that fell over and rolled around in Africa. That although those encounters are significant and powerful and amazing, that ultimately his heart longs for intimacy. That everything that he's done, you know, everything from, you know, the creation of man, that he experienced this incredible, pure, amazing love that he wanted us to experience. He wanted to share that with his sons and his daughters. So he creates Adam and Eve. And throughout history, he's been in that pursuit of demonstrating that love and that intimate desire to connect with his sons and his daughters. And he goes to Moses and he says, I've heard the cries of my children. I know what they're screaming out for. I've known every one of their cries. I've heard every one of them. And I'm going to give them the freedom to worship. Because he knows ultimately that that is what we were created for. That the signs, the wonders, the encounters, they're amazing. I absolutely love them. But God knows that deep down, the thing that we were created for was an intimate connection, an expression of love and worship to the King of Kings. That is a life-changing opportunity. That is a life-changing encounter and experience that you can't even put into words. I love it that God goes throughout history. He goes out of his way. He sends plagues upon Egypt so that his children can be set free simply to worship. I mean, look at how Jesus interacted with people. You know, that it seems, at least my perspective, when I'm reading through different accounts of Jesus walking the earth and throughout his time of ministry, The thing that seemed to outrage him the most was counterfeit intimacy. I mean, he was so incredibly gracious. He was so incredibly merciful. He would continue, like, he would deal with the disciples that came to him and said, well, we have no food to feed these people. He'd multiply it, and then they'd go somewhere else, and they're like, well, we're in trouble. We're out of food. And he's just like, oh, man. Like, remember? Like that, that's as mad as he got. Like, oh, nuts. They missed it. Or like, you know, Pastor Bill uses the example of Peter walking on the water. It's like, ah, come on, let's walk back. You know, when, and this was the message I had a year ago, but when he was dealing with the adulterous woman, grace, abundant grace, incredible grace and mercy. He continued, he hung on the cross and said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." I mean, you talk about an even keel person, like just steadfast, consistent in his grace and his mercy. But you get even a shred of counterfeit intimacy, and he's off the hook. I mean, he walks into the temple, and people he flips tables, he cracks a whip, he rebukes them, den of thieves. I mean, he gets so raging mad, and everybody looks at that like, oh my gosh, he's lost it. He's absolutely lost it. Counterfeit intimacy. It's an absolute betrayal for everything that the Lord desires to have for us. I always tried to figure this one out, and I think I have a small revelation of it at this point. So you have, let's see, which example do I want to use first? Okay, let's look at Jesus when the guards come to take him away. Okay, so you know, the first response from the disciple is to in defense is to cut off the ear of the slave trying to take Jesus away, because he knows what's about to happen. So the disciple lashes out, cuts his ear off to defend Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Picks up the ear, puts it back on, heals his ear. You know, he rebukes him. He says, "Stop. That's not what we're here for." Now, that was Jesus' response to a man cutting off a guy's ear. Now, what does Jesus do when Peter comes to him and says, I can't let you go to the cross. I can't let you suffer like this." He gets like Old Testament mad. I mean, he responds to a guy who's genuinely trying to protect the man that he loves. And his response is, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I always thought that seems a little catastrophic. That seems a little over the top of a response for a guy who's genuinely trying to do something good for somebody. But if you look at what it represented, that Jesus understood that by going to the cross and defeating death, he's accomplishing not only the ability to have intimate relationship, but to pay for everybody's sin so that intimate relationship can be accomplished throughout life. It's the one price that can be paid so that we can have intimacy forever. And Jesus recognized the significance, the importance of that, and his longing and his desire for that was not going to be stopped by anything. So his response to cutting off of ear, "Oh, don't do that. You're healed." His response to somebody trying to prevent intimacy from happening, even if he didn't realize that that's what he was doing, "Get thee behind me," say, "Absolutely not interested." Doesn't want it. Not interested at all. Because he longs for intimacy. He longs for that connection, and he will pay any price for it. He has paid any price for it. And here's one of my favorite ones. And we've heard this at other times. So the guards come to take Jesus away. And what does Judas do? Kisses him. And talk about a slap in the face. And how does Jesus respond? "You betray me with a kiss." And that's just got to break your heart, that a man that he loved and sowed his life into for 3 years, walked with him day and night, all of these signs and wonders and ministry. And Jesus, in his grace and mercy, allowed him to come up to him, knowing full well what was about to happen. He said, "You betray me with a kiss." I mean, how great is God's love. How incredible is his mercy? How wonderful is his grace? That he, everything that he would do would be built out of a desire to intimately connect with us. That desire that he has to connect with us, it transcends beyond anything that he could ever want. It goes far beyond our ability to mess it up. Yeah, that's what I love about the passage where it says nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We can be separated from his presence because God's holy. But to be separated from his love, he has created a way so that that never has to happen. Never, ever. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God, that we were created for that, to experience that love, to experience that fresh outpouring of his presence, that every single time that we come into his presence, there is a fresh outpouring of love. There's a fresh outpouring of mercy. There is something that he wants to give us. In that connection, in that longing, in that desire to just be with his children. You know, look at the way Jesus even came into the earth. You know, all of the Pharisees, all of these brilliant people, all of the theologians, there was this picture of a king coming down to rule on the throne. That he will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he will establish his throne. And people took that to mean that he is going to be a ruler over the governments, that he is going to finally bring justice, what they perceived as justice, to the earth. Instead, how does Jesus enter the world? As a shepherd born in a manger. I mean, how wonderful of a depiction of God's heart is that? That he doesn't come in like on a throne. He doesn't come in wanting to be a king over people, but he comes in as a child, low, wanting to be face to face with his children, wanting to connect one-on-one, look into the eyes and experience that relationship that he has for us. That he longs for each one of us to connect in a way that we can experience what we were created for. That's why I love that song and the account of the woman with the alabaster box, that there is an outpouring, that she gave everything that she had. There was nothing holding her back. That in all of those things, that she would completely pour out everything that she had. And it touched God's heart. It absolutely moved him to a place where she got it. He stood there and he said, "She gets it. This is what I'm here for. This is what I want. I want that intimate connection. I long for that." That all we have to do is give of ourselves and he's there. He instantly responds. There's an overflow of grace and mercy available so that we can connect intimately with the Father. Yeah, I like being able to. I'm checking my phone for the time and ignoring the text. I'm not even going to read them. So. You know, the Lord. He gave. I love one-liners that basically you can boil something down to a thought or to a phrase. Because there's something that's special about the simplicity of God's love, and I think that they can. When you make something simple, it's easier to grasp onto. And this is what the Lord spoke to me this morning as I was. I was just kind of just soaking in his presence, because this is the process that I can go through at times. my two favorite times of connecting with the Lord is right before a message and right after a message, because right before a message, I take everything that I've written down, anything that I've prayed about, and I don't throw it out, but I go before the Lord and I just say, I don't want, even if it's just for 2 minutes, I don't want anything to do with this message. I just want to be in your presence. Just, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to correct anything. I don't want to worry about where, what verse is. Just give me 2 minutes, Lord. Just right here with you. I love that feeling. My other favorite time is right after the message, because I know I can go before the Lord without any type of agenda or hidden agenda. Like, well, I'm done with that. Okay. Just, I got through that. I could not imagine being a pastor on a regular basis. I would constantly be worried about whether or not I'm going before the Lord to encounter him and his love and his presence, or I'm going before him to try to figure out a message. This is the worst feeling in the world. Like, worried that you might be going before him with an agenda. So I'm really excited about this message being over, so I can go before the Lord and just soak it in. Anyway, the thing that and this is the funny part, is that I set a good chunk of time apart this morning that just to say, okay, Lord, I want to get out of my head. I just want to experience you and encounter you. And then as soon as I did that, he just started like dropping these things in my spirit about the message. I'm like, no. Lord, you misunderstood me. You don't get it. You know, that this is us time, you and me, right here. And then he started downloading more things. I was like, Lord. And then he led me to start praying for just for the service and for the people in the service. And as I began to pray those things out, as I began to just kind of like, okay, Lord, what? Okay, open their hearts, Father God, that it's more than an encounter, Father God, that we wouldn't come before you in search of an encounter, but we would come before you desiring your presence above and beyond everything else. And then the Lord dropped this one on me, which I love, and I'm still kind of soaking it up since I just got it this morning, but the one-liner that I have is, encounter the King in order to walk with the Father. That in the encounters with God, we experience his majesty, we experience his authority, we experience all these different attributes. But all of these encounters are intended to create a walk with Jesus. You know, one of my favorite songs, some of you might know, as I've, you know, bought it for every single person on the worship team, is a song called Walk With Me. And I remember the first time I heard it, actually, I think it was while the Ghana team was away in November, which was a huge blessing for my wife, because she'll attest to the fact that when I get onto a song that I really like, that's all you're going to hear. Like, that is the only thing you're going to hear until I'm done. And I mean, that song went on for months and I'm still listening to it. But in it, they just start singing about it. It's just that one liner. It gets me every time. You know, in the song, Jesus Culture sings it. Kim Walker Smith sings out. She says, she just sings out, walk with me, walk with me. And every time I hear that, I just begin to melt at the thought that I can walk hand in hand with the creator of the universe. How powerful is that? That the God who created it, we don't even have that. There's a lot of property. You don't see any skyscrapers or anything, but just look outside. I mean, he created all of that. Everything that you see, everything that we see, you can go anywhere around the world, anything that we see, he created it with his hands. He created it with his breath, with a declaration. And what does he long for? He longs to be with me. What is that? My wife doesn't even want to be with me that often. I mean, He is so passionate and so overwhelmingly good. And as we begin to step into that, as we begin to encounter that grace, encounter that mercy that he made available for us so that he could make a way for us to walk with him, to walk hand in hand in the cool of the night, to be known as a person who shines with the glory of God, to be a person who's known as having a different spirit, to be a person who's known as the beloved. Do you know how freeing it is to understand that there is nothing else that I can bring to God other than myself? I have nothing to offer to him. And the greatest revelation is that in that, I recognize that ultimately that's all he wants. The only thing I can give is the only thing he wants from me. He's looking for people who are going to make themselves available. You know, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're pretty familiar with it, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That he's looking for somebody whose heart is completely his. That it isn't about making yourself do something. It isn't about forcing yourself to step into something. It's simply about recognizing how good God is. And ultimately, in that goodness, in his presence, as we realize how great and wonderful he is, we naturally want to experience it. It's not a push, it's a drawing. It says the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love. He's drawn you with loving kindness. He's drawing us. You know, Pastor Bill, I think Pastor Bill said it pretty well last week when he says, "I can't convince you. There's nothing I can say to convince you, but God will demonstrate repeatedly over and over and over again his love, his grace, his mercy. Because he knows since you were created to experience that, that that is going to be the thing that draws you into his presence." So as an encouragement this week, I can't emphasize this enough, to spend some time. Like take some time. The encounters are great. Take some time to remember those. To go back to those encounters that you've had with God throughout your life. I think one of the most powerful encounters I had, I didn't even share. It was from last time I spoke on a Sunday when I shared about the grace of God. He began to reveal that so much. His grace. It took me about 3 or 4 months of going through that passage. I cried every single time. Every single time for 3 or 4 months. This was after the message. It got to the point where I was like, "God, you can stop. I already delivered the message." And just more and more and more. The encounters are absolutely wonderful. Take some time this week to go back to dwell on those encounters. But recognize that you are given those encounters in order to walk a life of intimacy with the Father. That ultimately his desire, his wish, his longing is that you would take those encounters and transform those encounters into a lifestyle. That you can experience a greater freedom and a greater outpouring of his grace, his mercy, and his love. Amen. I'm done, and I beat it. Oh. Great. So the 2 times I get claps for the record are getting a new heart and ending early. So glad Jesus loves me. Thanks. You know, I just want to say a prayer that, and you know, if this is something that that you feel like you haven't been able to connect with on a heart level with the Lord, I want to encourage you guys to come up and get prayer. But I just want to say a general prayer this morning that releases his presence so that we know that we're able to walk hand in hand with a Father that loves us with a love that's so great and so wonderful. It will absolutely ruin you for anything else. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that this morning, that incredible love that absolutely amazing mercy, that grace that you've continued to demonstrate to us over and over again, Father, would come back into our hearts fresh. And Lord, as you begin to remind people of all of the encounters that they've had over their lifetime, Father, and begin to remind them of encounters that they didn't even realize that you were a part of, that would draw us, Lord, to a place, that longing for that intimate connection with the Father. Lord, that this week would be overwhelmed by your presence. That it would go beyond an encounter into a stepping into your presence and experiencing that love firsthand. Father, I thank you, Lord, that each person here was created, that they were created with that in mind. That everything that you long for, Father, is found in the ability to connect with each one of them. Father, I thank you, Lord, that that grace and that mercy would begin to overwhelm circumstances, Father God, where there have been lies from the enemy, where there have been strongholds, where there have been pitfalls from the enemies, Lord, that say that they can't achieve that they can't have that level of intimacy, Father God, where there have been lies, Father, that say that they can't have something that good. Father, I pray that you would rip that out in Jesus' name, that you would begin to sow truth, that you would begin to sow grace and mercy, Lord, so that we can have true, genuine intimacy with you. And Lord, where there has been counterfeit, Father, we repent. Lord, that our hearts long for something genuine and real. And you desire to give us that. So Lord, begin to fill our hearts with greater revelations that would draw us into that place, Lord. Like you declared to Moses that we will know you. We know that you are with us, because we will be able to worship you. Something that transcends every encounter. Knowing the Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, that's it for me. Tuesday, fire and wind. Here. The pastors will not be back yet. I don't know who's leading, but it'll be good. One announcement, I apologize. I was asked to make